If you have a Bible, let me invite you to open up to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Hear the words of God, and these are the words of Christ, but every word in the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said these words, "And when you pray," not if, but "when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. For what end? That they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Their reward is what they get from being seen by men. "But you," speaking to disciples, "when you pray," again, when, not if, "when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." These are the words of the living God. May He bless this reading of that word. Amen. If you're going to another class, God bless you as you go, and your teachers will go with you. Your children are always welcome to remain in the service, but if you'd like for them to take advantage of the Sunday school class, we have it. And we have a family room for those whose children may need to find a different place to experience church if they get tired of this one in the family room down the hall. The ushers can help you with that. Well, I don't know how many of you saw the outline and thought, well, I guess we're here till 5 o'clock. But I have news for you. Basically, almost everything I have to say is on here. I don't know if you remember, we did a series on interpreting the Word in earlier this year, and I gave you more extensive notes because I thought maybe some of you might want to have it as a resource and to tuck in your Bible and not be just sketchy notes, but more of what is being said. Now, why are we doing this, and why are we doing this now? You may remember the last section of 1 Thessalonians 3, which we are studying 1 Thessalonians, theoretically. The last section of chapter 3 is one of Paul's many prayers recorded in the New Testament. That passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 has prompted me to take a short break from 1 Thessalonians to do a series of messages on prayer. The outline that I have prepared for myself, the outline of the messages and things that I want to touch in them, says that we'll be doing this 5 or 6 weeks. But, you know, the secret things belong to the Lord. It'll be done when it's done. The first thing we want to ask is, why pray? And the answer to that is because it's important. You can jot that down if you're one who likes to take notes. I'm going to ask if the navigator's wheel would go up here. Some of you are familiar with this illustration of the basic balanced Christian life. The navigator's wheel is an illustration, and I like to emphasize the balanced aspect of this. Now, of course, in this, look at this, I even have this fancy thing. In the center here is Christ. Why is He in the center? Why is He the hub of the wheel? Well, because all things are about Christ, and if we're not connected to Him, we are in trouble. Jesus actually said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." By the way, I think there's a blank there if you want to write the hub or the center is Christ. And also, in your automobile, The hub is, at least on the drive wheels, are the driving force, and that's, again, what Christ is. There are four spokes, as you can see, going in four different directions. These four spokes are all equally, this is important, equally important. Equally important. To be balanced, all of the spokes must be given equal priority and emphasis. If you have a wheel that only has three spokes, you remove any one of these, and the wheel is out of balance weight-wise, which means it's going to go wobble, 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 wobble. And then also, you're going to have a weak spot wherever the one that's missing hits the ground as you're rolling along. Any missing spoke equals trouble in the balanced Christian life. The two vertical spokes, as you can see, prayer and the Word, They're vertical in this illustration because they talk about our relation up and down with God, and the two horizontal spokes talk about our horizontal relationships with people. We can understand those. Prayer goes, why is prayer at the top? Prayer goes up to God. The word is well, God speaks down to us. As we say again, if you're jotting down notes, the two vertical spokes relationship with God. The two horizontal spokes have to do with our relationships with people. In one degree is fellowship. There's only two kinds of people in the world. There's believers and non-believers. There's saints and ain'ts. There's sheep and goats. There's those who are in Christ and those who are in trouble. There's only two kinds of people when it comes to Judgment Day. And so how do we relate as Christians? If Christ is the center of our life, how do we relate? Well, with Christians, we have fellowship. And with those who are not Christians, we want to lead them to Christ. So there's witnessing or evangelism and missions. Now, like any relationship, our relationship with God, are you listening? Our relationship with God requires and is dependent upon communication. What kind of relationship do you have with someone if you never communicate with them? God speaks to us through His Word, right? We speak to God through prayer. The Word comes down from Christ to us. Our prayers go up to God, to Him. Though different, the two are equally important. This is an important thing to understand of the balanced Christian life. The two are very important. And again, as I said, we did a series in March and April of this year on the Word, and now we're doing one on prayer. What is the relationship between prayer and the Word? Well, besides the fact that the Bible says, whoever does not regard the Word, even his prayers will be an abomination, which tells us we don't know how to pray unless we are in the Word. But in the box there on your outline, Psalm 119, verse 70, tells us where we get answers to our prayers. The psalmist says, let my supplication come before you. He's praying up to God. Deliver me according to your word. So I pray to God, and where do I get answers? I don't get answers just from how I feel or from what I see on TV or from here or there or anywhere else. I get answers from the word. Now, to be fair, God does, He can and He does guide and direct our thoughts as we pray. But there's this important warning, but we must never trust our thoughts and our inclinations unless they're in sync with His Word. As we've said so many times before, it's one of the great sorrows in many pastors' life and even my own, although not so frequently here. But when people say, you know, they're doing something that is clearly opposed to God's word, and they defend it by saying, but I prayed about it and I have peace. Yes, but what you're doing is the antithesis of what the word of God says. And so we would try to press upon that person, that is not God's giving you that peace. That is not God's word, because God never contradicts himself. If his word says this, then that's what he says. He's not going to tell us something different in prayer. So why should we talk about prayer? Again, if you're looking at it, your outline, why talk about prayer? Because there is so much, here's the blank, confusion, and I would add, unbiblical teaching about prayer. So many people are confused about prayer. What are some of the confusions that people have about prayer? Well, if I pray, then I'll get everything that I want. That's a confusion about prayer. There's bad teaching about prayer because there's people who actually teach that. It's all you have to do is pray and you can have whatever you want so long as you believe enough. There's a lot of bad teaching, unbiblical teaching about prayer. Why talk about prayer? Here's the next line, next blank. Because our lack of prayer is a major reason for our spiritual weakness. Now, I realize, and I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. Well, it's actually right here. It's hard to say which is the greater cause, a lack of word or the lack of prayer. Some people can, and I'll just say myself, I can just immerse myself in the word and read the word and study the word, and I just love the word, and I can do that, but prayer's hard work for me. Prayer's hard work for me. So in my life, there is a greater challenge to not have a greater emphasis on the word than on prayer. We need both. Other people, it's the other way around. Some people say, well, I don't read the word, but I pray all day, every day. First of all, nobody prays all day, every day. If you say you pray all day, every day, you deceive yourself. We don't. But the fact is that if we're going to be balanced, we need to have them both. And a lack of prayer, especially for those of us who at least can admit that we have more of a difficulty with prayer, is a major reason for our spiritual weakness. Our imbalance varies from person to person and from church to church. Suffice it to say, we all neglect the word and we all neglect prayer, but some of us neglect more of one, some of us more of the other. And we need to strive to have balance in this. We need to be people of the book and we need to be people of prayer, but never people of the book to the exclusion of prayer and never people of prayer to the exclusion of the book. It's very dangerous for either of those to happen. And that is why, if you're following along in your outline, that is why we say prayer must be a discipline. Why do we say that? Because for some of us, it's harder work. If it's hard for you to pray. Now, when I say hard to pray, there's at least two, there may be others, at least two ways it's difficult for some people to pray. One, it's difficult for some people to just sit down and do it. That's me. There's 1,000 things vying for my attention. And because I'm, you know, spiritually ADD, I have a tendency to follow whatever I see moving past me. You know, I have to discipline myself to say, no, I need to just stop everything else and sit down and pray. But I've got so many things to do. I heard one man say one time that when you go to prayer, he'd bring a little tablet and he'd write on the top of the tablet, things to do, and he's after prayer. And then he'd underline the word after several times. If things come to my mind while I pray, I'm going to jot them down, but I'm not going to get up and do them. Right now, I'm busy with the business of prayer. So it's a discipline. But even if it's not hard for you, even if, oh, by the way, I said there's two ways. Some people, it's not so hard to sit down and pray. Some people, they sit down and then they don't know what to do. They don't know how to pray. And we'll be addressing some of those as we go along in this little short series. But even if prayer does come easier for you, in everybody's life, I'm convinced this is true, in everyone's life, there are times when prayer does require discipline. We all go through periods of dryness, periods of difficulty, periods where prayer can be put on the back burner. So what do I mean by discipline? Well, discipline yourself to pray. I mean, actually sitting down to pray and doing it. And here's the other side of this, and not only alone, but disciplining ourselves to participate in prayer meetings. I mean, if you notice, if you read the book of Acts, you see big things happen at prayer meetings. If you look at church history, revivals came out of prayer meetings every bit as much, some would argue more, than they came out of preaching. Out of prayer meetings is when people bow before God and humble themselves before God. Frequently, by the way, in church history, revivals would break out when people's prayer meetings were a lot about confession of sin. So prayer does need to be a discipline. You can't just say, well, I'm not really that much of a praying person. Well, that's not a good thing to just run up the white flag and say, well, I guess I'm just not going to pray because it doesn't come easy for me. You know, we need to pray. And for some of us, it requires discipline. Reasons we must say yes. That's what we need to do is say yes to prayer. If you were jotting down notes, reason was we must say yes to prayer. Let me give you three, and they follow, I think, a pretty simple pattern here. First of all, it's commanded. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. It's in the imperative. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, that you rejoice, that you pray, that you give thanks. And then as we read twice in the text that we began with this morning, Matthew chapter 6, twice Jesus says, when you pray. That's kind of a sideways command, but it tells from the lips of Jesus that prayer is not an if, it's a when. Meaning it's a given, it's expected of disciples to pray. Why should we say yes to prayer? No to all those other things that are vying for our attention, but yes to prayer. Number one, it's commanded. Number two, it's needed. Jot that down. It's needed. We need to pray. We don't just do it because we're told to, although if there wasn't anything else, if Jesus tells you to do something, do it. But it's needed. For what? Well, not only for our spiritual well-being, but to develop and maintain relationship with God, because relationship depends on communication. Stop talking to someone for long enough, and guess what fails? Your relationship. without the communication, without time spent together. Trust me, God wants to spend time with you. And he's able, because he's God, to spend time with everyone at the same time who's willing to pray. But when there's a lack of prayer, it's never that God has cut off that communication. It's that we have through a lack of prayer. Not only is it commanded, not only is it needed, but I'm going to add this one here. Number three, it's wonderful. Prayer is wonderful. Listen, being with and communicating with anyone you love. Follow my reasoning here. Being with, just being there. Isn't it marvelous for those of you who are married and hopefully happily so, that, you know, just being with that person. Of course, when you're in love, you know, and young and not married, you know, there's another whole set of stuff that goes with that. But just being with them. You know, I'm just happy to just for Francis to be there. Talking is great, but sometimes talking isn't even necessary. Just being with God and then communicating with God, as it is with anyone else you love, it's a pleasant thing to do. It gives us pleasure. You know, I would go so far as to say this, that it is good and pleasant. That prayer is good and pleasant is evidence that you love him. Think about it. Time spent with someone you don't love, maybe it's not so pleasant. Maybe it's not so good. If you really don't like to spend time with God, if you really don't like to talk to him, well, do you like him? Do you love him? Because we want to be with those who we like to be with. It's pleasant. So there's a few things on why do we talk about prayer and why is because prayer is important. But Roman numeral 2 on your outline, what is prayer? Real simply, prayer is how we talk to God. Prayer is communicating with God. Now, notice that I put there in your notes, prayer is communicating with God and conforming my will to his. This is, again, another place where there's no shortage of bad teaching. Some people get the idea if we pray enough, we'll get, you know, God's arm up behind his back and he'll say uncle and give us what we want. No, prayer's not a matter of us changing God's will to conform to ours. It's a matter of communicating with God and conforming our will to his, never the other way around. Prayer is both talking with God and listening. You can listen while you talk. But sometimes in prayer, just sitting quietly, not sitting quietly so you can zone out and do something else, but or fall asleep or whatever, but sometimes just listening to God is important. Praising God. What is prayer? Prayer is praising God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, the apostle says. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The prayer and the praise, they're so linked together that they're... If prayer doesn't include praise and worship and thanksgiving, maybe it's not prayer. Maybe it's not prayer. Prayer also involves confessing sin. Confessing sin. This is an important part of prayer, is confessing our sins. We need to confess our sins, even those sins as Christians that are already forgiven because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us and our having received that through faith. But it's as we confess our sins to God that we experience his incredibly gracious forgiveness. He's talking to Christians in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, when he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He's not talking about someone who's not saved and this is how to get saved. Yes, that happens initially, but even as we are believers and growing in grace, we are confessing our sins daily, asking God for forgiveness, and then we are getting that freshness of being forgiven. Prayer also just involves crying out to God. Crying out to God about what? Regarding the things that concern me. Sometimes we're praying because we're anxious about things. Sometimes we're praying, just crying out to God, again, saying thank you or just lifting up our needs. God already knows these things, as we've seen them in verse 8 of our text here. He already knows these things, but he tells us, pray them anyway. It's how we commune with God. It's how we commune with God. Whatever is on your heart and mind, you can take to him. And we should take those things to him. We talk to God. If you're looking at your notes, we talk to God because God is a person. He's a person. Now, when we say God is a person, we don't want to make the mistake of thinking, oh, God is a human being. No, God is not a human being. God is not a created human being like we are, but he is a person. He is a person. He's a different kind of person. He's God. He's eternally self-existent. He's absolutely sovereign over all things, many things about him that are very, very different from us. But he is a person. We need to, you know, when we talk to God, we're talking to someone. So often I hear, and I don't say this to fault people, it's just we don't know and we don't think about this. Sometimes prayers, especially out loud prayers, you know, in a prayer meeting, they turn into monologues. And the next thing you know, instead of talking to God as though we're talking to a person or one that we know, there's a monologue going on. And it's like, are you talking to somebody or are you just talking? We're talking to a person. He is a person. The fact is, he's three persons. He's Father, he's Son, he's Holy Spirit. While at the same time, one God, one being, one essence. Now, of course, when we say he's not a human being like we are, Jesus Christ became a human being in order to live and to die and to rise again for us. But in his deity, he's not a human. In his humanity, he absolutely is. Because he's a person, we talk to him, not, and again, as I'm speaking, not merely about him, at least in prayer. Yes, we talk about God, but when we're in prayer, listen to yourself. Are you talking to someone? Or are you talking about someone? And it's just a monologue. Because he is God, it's important how we talk to him. How are we to talk to him? Just a couple of words that are helpful. Openly, honestly, and yet at the same time, reverently and humbly. Why? Because while we do have free access to the throne room of grace because of Christ, it's still the throne room of God's grace. And we need to go to him with reverence, go to him in humility. Because God is a person, looking at your notes, if we would talk to and hear from him, we need to know him. It's not as easy having a conversation, at least one of great depth, with someone you don't know. It's how you get to know them, and that's also true with God. We get to know him by praying and by reading his word. But to really talk to him and to really hear from him, we need to know him. And there's only one way to know him. The only way to know him and therefore be able to talk with him is through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's through his Son. God is holy. God is supremely holy. If you want to think of one attribute of God, now this is dangerous to say because it's theologically not true. If you want to think of one attribute of God as being more important than all the rest, there isn't any, because he's equally 100% everything that he is. But from our perspective, one of the most valuable things for us to keep at the forefront of our minds is that God is holy. He's absolutely holy. He's holy in every one of his attributes. Every other thing that God is, he's holy in every single one of those. God is holy. And God demands holiness of we who are created in his image. But alas, we are sinful, therefore deserving God's judgment for having broken his laws. And because God is holy, he must judge sin. But he is also loving. So he has provided a way by which we may be forgiven, and that way is a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus, who became a man, who lived, and who died to purchase our forgiveness and to make us acceptable to God. How? By giving us his righteousness as he takes our sin. He does this for us. The only way to receive, you can believe all that, as I did as a young person growing up. I believed all this was true, but it made absolutely no difference in my life. It was like, well, okay, it's true. So what? What does that have to do? Where's the party? Listen, the only way we can receive the benefit of what Jesus has done is to acknowledge our sin and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior as our Lord by faith, trusting in Him. Not just believing the facts about Him, but actually trusting in Him, relying on Him as the only way. And how does one do that? How does one do that? Ironically, by praying. We cry out to God and say, "Be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ died not only for the sins of the world, but for my sins. And I surrender my life to His Lordship right now. I renounce my sin and want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as the master and commander of my life." How do we do that? Through prayer. That's why J.C. Ryle, in his book on prayer, which is just a booklet, but it is one of the best things ever written on prayer, he talks about nobody's a Christian unless they pray. At least initially, right? Because we become Christians by calling out to God, and that's what prayer is, calling out to God. And of course, then he argues, if we are Christians and we truly have cried out to God for salvation, then we will continue to be people of prayer. Once we have received Jesus Christ as Lord, we get a whole new life. I know I'm just giving you the gospel, but if I ever stop giving you the gospel, get a better pastor. There isn't anything else but the gospel, folks. Everything is about the gospel. Once we've received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we begin a whole new life. No longer children of wrath, no longer children of darkness, but children of God, children of the light. You remember what Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, the religious people that everybody thought were the best. What did he say about their father? They said, "Our father is Abraham." He says, "No, if your father was Abraham, you'd believe in me." "Your father, the devil," he told them. Boy, how to win friends and influence people. Tell the most religious people in the room that their father is the devil. But when we're born again, we go from being children of God's wrath to His children, His beloved children. "For as many as received Him, to them He gave the right and the power to become" what? "Children of God." This requires loving Him. It's all about loving Him. It's all about living for Him. This is why we say, please don't make the mistake of thinking because you had a religious experience at some time, you heard a message, it touched your heart, you cried, you raised your hand, you walked forward, you said the prayer, you were baptized. Don't think that that's it. If that's it, if new birth is not followed by new life, it wasn't a new birth. It was just a religious experience. And that won't get anybody into heaven. And once our lives are about loving the Lord and living for the Lord, that requires communication. And we do that in a balanced emphasis between prayer and the Word. Both. Not either or, but both and. Think of it this way. We pray to God, our Heavenly Father, who though He is holy and sovereign, He forgives us of our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He owns us, first by virtue of having created us, and second by virtue of having redeemed us. He is our master, and we are merely the stewards of His possessions. We own nothing. We are owned by Him. He is the source of true peace that the world cannot begin to understand. If those are not reasons not only to pray, but to delight to pray, then I don't know any. The gospel is the reason to pray. Who God is and the gospel is the reason to pray. Roman numeral 3. While we do have free access to God in prayer because of what Jesus has accomplished for His people, Roman numeral 3, there are barriers to prayer. You can jot that down. There are barriers to prayer. Things get in the way. And interesting, these barriers are all erected by us. We're the ones that are putting up the roadblocks, not Him. Let me just give you a few of them. First one, if you're jotting down notes, our sin. Our sin. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. Our sins, God says in Isaiah, it's by your sins that you've separated yourself from God so that He will not hear you. Our sins do that. This is why we must confess our sin regularly when we pray. Our sins get in the way of prayer. Second one, our hypocrisy. This is spoken about in the text. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Jesus warned us about praying to be seen or praying in order to sound holy, to pass our hypocrisy. Hypocritical prayers, God has, and I say this metaphorically, it's like God puts his fingers in his ears. I don't want to hear that. It's not by the multitude of words. It's not by how flowery the words. It's not that you're the first and the last and the longest winded to pray at the prayer meeting. Our hypocrisy gets in the way of our prayers. And when we pray hypocritically, especially to be seen of men, Jesus says, that's your reward. People think you're great, but God doesn't. How about this one? Gets in the way of our prayer, our lack of faith. Now, this is one that some people go off to the races with, and they come up with a whole wrong theology of prayer that says, so long as you believe enough, you can have what you want, and if you're not getting what you're praying for, there's one reason, and it's your lack of faith. This is false teaching. When you hear that kind of teaching, you need to run. You need to run. That is false teaching. Yes, faith is important in prayer. A lack of faith, you know, the book of James, chapter 1, he says, come to God in faith, believing, for those who don't believe are like waves of the sea, tossed and driven by the wind, for let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Yes, faith does get in the way, but faith isn't the only barrier. And the really good news about our weakness in faith is if we come to God, as one of my favorite prayers in the New Testament, the man who came to the Lord and asked him for something, and the Lord asked him, do you believe? And he said, yes, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's okay. That it's not how strong our faith is. It's how strong the one we are trusting is. It's not how strong my faith is. It's how strong is the one in whom I'm trusting, and that's God. And if we go to him even confessing, just to give you a practical example, do any of you pray for a loved one who's maybe not a Christian, and if you're really honest with yourself, you have no expectation of becoming Christian. But look, continue to pray. Just the fact that you're praying says, I know that you can. I can't see it. But I know that you can. Faith doesn't answer prayer. God answers prayer, but he does want us to pray trusting in him. That's what that's about. How about our flesh? Could jot that down. Our flesh, especially flesh that causes a lack of prayer. In Matthew chapter 26, 40 through 43, Jesus is praying with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, Jesus was praying while the disciples did what? Slept. And he talks to him about it. He says, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it's true. Our flesh can always find something other to do other than pray, including sleep. Now, I do want to just give you some refreshing news. If you're getting up early to pray, which I will get to in another day, another Sunday, talk about this. If you're getting up early to spend time with the Lord, and then there are those times when you didn't sleep well at night, when you are just fighting sleep, listen, just close your eyes and say, God, please bless me as I catch a few Z's here. You know, God is not, he's not an ogre. If you fall asleep when you're praying, I hate you. He's not going to do that. He didn't do that to the disciples. There are times when, you know, our Father says, you know what, just go to sleep. You know, we're not having much of a communication, much of a conversation here anyway, in between snores. But our flesh, not just sleep, but other things. Oh, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do the other. These things get in the way. Our selfish motives. We read about this. That's the next one. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, but verse 3 in particular, he says, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, he goes on. A lot of people don't know this next part to the next verse. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. So the first thing that gets in the way, according to James, of not receiving from the Lord is not praying. The second thing that gets in the way, even if we are praying, is if we're praying with selfish motives. These are the gimme, gimme, gimme prayers that are all selfishly motivated. When we pray to God as though he is a genie who grants us our selfish wishes, we are not praying. Because that's not who he is. And how about this last one here under barriers to prayer? Our relationships. Now, It's relationships that have issues. It's not good, solid, healthy relationships. It's relationships with issues. Bitterness or a lack of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, he says, if you come to worship and you got aught against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go and make things right with your neighbor or your brother and then come. In other words, if you're going to come to me while you're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness, then your prayers, your worship, it's not happening. And then we're told very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, we men in specific, although the principle goes both ways, that if we are not honoring our wives, our prayers will be hindered for not honoring our wives. And by the way, ladies, don't you keep your elbows to yourself. Because even though it specifically says, husbands, if you're not honoring your wives, your prayers will be hindered, but the same principle goes the other direction. If you're dishonoring your husband and you think your prayers are great, then maybe they're not. It's a sure barrier to prayer. Make things right horizontally so that we can come to God with clean hands and a pure heart. That's what he's looking for. Roman numeral 4, as we continue on. Why? God is sovereign. We know this, right? And yet he calls us to pray. So here's the question. Why pray if God is sovereign? This is, by the way, the kissing cousin to the prayer to the question, why evangelize if God is sovereign? If God's going to save his people, then why do we evangelize? If God's going to answer his prayers according to his will, why do we pray? Why pray at all? Well, the first thing, before even getting into that, those specifics, we need to know what it means that God is sovereign. Literally, sovereign means that God is free. He's free. He's without restraint. He's without hindrance. There isn't anything that he cannot do. He's free to do anything and everything he pleases. A wonderful little memory verse to have is Psalm 115:3. Our God is in heaven and he does as he pleases. We need to remember that. He's not our servant, our cosmic bellhop to carry our bags. We're his servants. He's free to do anything he pleases. That he can do, now I want you to follow this logic here, that he can do whatever he pleases could be really bad news if he was not an all-knowing, all-wise, and good God. Think about it. A sovereign who does not know everything and is not perfectly wise could mean that he sovereignly does the wrong thing. How much help would that be? You can carry the logic on farther, but just understanding this, but God is all-knowing and he is all-wise. So he always does rightly, wisely, what is right based on facts and the truth. How often? All the time. All the time. How about factoring in the goodness of God to this question about why pray if he's sovereign? Well, a sovereign who is not good could mean that he sovereignly does what's bad. Now, what could you do about it? Because he's sovereign. Nothing. But he's good. Not just good. He's perfectly, without even the potential of corruption, good. So he only always does what is good. And he's doing what is good even when we fail to understand what he's doing, even when we don't like what he's doing. He's still God. He still knows what he's doing. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He's good. And he only does what is good. And he only does what is good perfectly. And then to top it off, if we needed a cherry on top of this huge sundae here, on top of it, God loves us. God loves us. So he only always does what he does in love for our good. Again, even when we don't understand. Again, even if we don't like what he's doing. So what does this have to do with prayer? Some wonder why pray if God is sovereign and is going to do what is right and wise and good and loving anyway. Let me give you two answers. The first one is, if you're looking at your outline, number one, because he tells us to pray. If he tells us to pray, not to pray is disobedience. And disobedience has another name that only has three letters. What is it? Sin. Not to pray is disobedience and sin, even though God is sovereign. And we might even say specifically because God is sovereign. Why pray? Because he says so. Here's the second reason. Because he wants us, number two, to participate. He wants us to participate with him. By calling us to pray, God is inviting us to participate. You listening? He's inviting us to participate in the good and wise things that he purposes to do. The sovereign of the universe does not call us to pray because he wants our opinions. He wants our counsel, wants our advice, needs our direction. No, not at all. He wants us to know his will, and he wants us to pray that his will be done. How do we know God's will? We speak to him through prayer, and we hear from him through his word. Our job is to pray according to his will, and we're going to talk more about that. It's going to be the main topic next Sunday. That means doing what we can to know his will. How? By knowing his word. One who neglects the word, even his prayer, will be an abomination. Why? Because you don't know how to pray. If you don't know what his will is, if you don't know what his word is. And in those cases, by the way, are there sometimes cases, well, we're not exactly sure what God's. I don't have a verse that tells me, you know, which model car to buy or which make car to buy or sometimes which job to take. There's big decisions sometimes, big decisions. We don't have a clear-cut chapter and verse that reveals God's will. In those cases, here's what we do. We try to know the principles of God's word and apply those principles and then pray to the best of our knowledge, always adding to the end of our prayer, not my will, but thine be done. That's the humility aspect of prayer. This is the best I know. I think this is the right thing, and I'm praying, God, for this, but I really want your will. You know, to really trust God means that you would rather have his will if it's not your will than to have your will. That's why we say prayer is a matter of conforming our will to his, not his to ours. God doesn't need our prayers to accomplish his will. If everybody stopped praying, God would not be out of work. If everyone stopped praying from now and didn't pray anymore, heaven help us if that's what we would do. He doesn't need our prayers to accomplish his will, but what a privilege it is for the sovereign of the universe to invite our participation. Have you ever tried to teach a kid to do a household chore? And in the process, they made the chore much more difficult. It took much longer. It was a bigger mess. And then after they were done, you had to do it all over again. But you know, sometimes, well, I mean, there's two different kinds of kids. There's the kids that bellyache the whole time. But I know none of you have those. But you know, the more common thing is, you know, especially for a kid, it's to say, my dad wants me to be a part of this. My mom wants me to be a part of this. I helped her bake the cake. Yeah, you sure did. After you mixed it, you turned away, I threw it away, I made another one. But nonetheless, you know, there's that sense that we got to be a part of it. God wants us to be a part of it. He's inviting us to something so special that the sovereign of the universe says, you partner with me through prayer. It's a great, great honor and privilege. Roman numeral 5. Because God knows our thoughts before we think, much less say them, we must come to God in prayer honestly. Now, you notice in our text here, I know that I'm not doing a verse-by-verse message this morning. I freely admit that. It's not what I like to do most. I'd rather just work through a text, but sometimes it's okay to do a topical. And I think that prayer needs our attention. I think it really needs our attention, both in our personal lives and as a church. And as a church. But you notice he says there, in verse 8, your father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. We're not informing him of anything he doesn't know. So when we do come to God, because he knows everything, we need to come honestly. You know, the key to health of any relationship is honesty. Of course, all of our relations have tinges of dishonesty in them. If anybody says, no, I'm perfectly honest all the time, I bet you don't have a friend in the world, because you'd be not a pleasant person to be around. It's like the guy who says, we're going to have a marriage here. He told his wife, our marriage is going to be based on honesty. So the first thing he did is he took all the doors off, all the interior doors off the house, including the restroom. She goes, let's not be this honest. You know, there's things even in the best of relationships that we don't share or we don't talk about. Sometimes it's good that we don't. Sometimes it's bad. It's dishonesty. But it's sad, but it's true that every relationship has at least tinges of dishonesty in them. But when it comes to our relationship with God, just do the simple math. What is the use of being anything but honest with a God who knows the truth about everything? Huh? No matter how we may spin the matter, you know how we talk to one another, we always, you know, we don't lie, we just spin things so that we come out to at least look good. If not the hero of every story, at least look good. We don't like to tell stories about how stupid we are, usually. But no matter how we spin stories or even downright lie, God knows the truth. What good does it do to come to Him and to be dishonest? We come honestly, transparently. When we pray, especially when we're alone, and I'm going to come back to that phrase in just a moment, when we pray, especially when we're alone with God, be honest. And one of the ways that you can do that, it means not using euphemisms for sin. You know what I'm saying? Yes, Lord, I know that I did this, and we paint it with a brush that makes it look pretty. Look it. Be honest with God. You know what the best thing to do? Use the words that God's word uses. You know I drank too much. No. I know I had too much to drink. No. I know things got a little bit out of hand at the party. No. Be honest with God. Confess, I succumb to drunkenness. Use the words that God's word uses. There's no such thing as an affair to God. It's adultery. God forgives adultery. And God knows what adultery is. So use the word when you talk to God. Use biblical words. Don't try to sugarcoat everything. Because God's going, nah, 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 nah. We use these things so our sins don't sound so bad. Or by offering excuses. Lord, you know that I did this, but... Whenever there's a but, there's something that follows, right? You know, it was because of what so-and-so did. It's because of what such-and-such did. It's because of these circumstances that were out of my control. Listen, there isn't anything anybody can do to you to make you sin. It's a choice you make. Now, I want to come back to something I said just a moment ago. I say be honest, especially when we're alone in prayer, because in group prayer, we do need to use discretion. We do need to use discretion in how we pray. Brutal honesty in group prayer can cause big problems. And I love the story. I shouldn't love it. It's terrible. And some of you have heard it many times over the years, but sorry, I'm going to tell it again. Dr. J. Edwin Orr tells the story about a prayer meeting in a church. It was a big church. It was a lot of people praying. And it was just like revival was breaking out because people were just crying out to God. And it was something of note. And this woman stands up and she starts confessing her sin, which is a good thing to do. But she starts confessing her sin of having had an adulterous affair with the pastor. The first person who was shocked was the pastor because he knew nothing about it. And then many other people, probably the pastor's wife was a little chagrined at this. And this caused this big stir. And the ushers are like, what's going on here? And the usher outside, she goes, oh, no, not like that. It was just in my heart. Well, then, you know, let the circle of confession be no larger than the circle of sin. You don't confess a sin that's in your heart in those bold terms because you scandalize people that you're around. We need to use discretion in group prayer. Again, depending on the group. You know, if you're in a discipleship group and you got four or five, I say guys because I'm in a couple of guys' groups, eventually you have enough of a relationship that you can begin to be more and more honest with each other. Still use biblical terms, but it's different when you're in an open prayer meeting at church and you got women and children, and you got to be careful when you're confessing your sins. You want to use discretion. I'm not saying be dishonest, but use discretion, since in a group setting, while we are talking to God, not to other people are there listening. And so we need to be cautious about that. Having spoken about what prayer is, before concluding, let me briefly mention what prayer is not. Just going to blow through these. Prayer is not a way to get stuff you want, whether health, wealth, or any other personal pursuit. That's not what prayer is about. There are people who teach that. They are false prophets. They need to be denounced. Prayer is not a way to get God to serve you instead of you serving him. Prayer is not us snapping our fingers and say, you know, come over here and take care of this for me. Prayer is not a way to feel better about yourself instead of facing the truth about who and what you actually are. It's not like the psychiatrist used to talk about psycho-cybernetics. Anybody remember that? It's self-talk, you know. Feel good about yourself. Get up in the mirror and just stand there and say, you're beautiful, man. So Christians just, you know how Christians are. They've never had an original idea in their minds. And so they just take nonsense from the world and slap Christianese on it, and then it's all somehow sanctified, which is ridiculous. So when that psycho-cybernetics and talk to yourself and tell yourself how great you are, that became, well, this is prayer. This is what we do in prayer. No, that's not prayer. Our prayer is to exalt God and to humble ourselves, not the other way around. Prayer is not a way to get other people to think you are holier than you are because of how beautifully you pray or the fact that you pray too long and other people are just like, he's going to die and he's going to finish. Prayer is not a way to grow spiritually while neglecting God's word. Don't think, well, I pray, but I don't read the Bible. No, you got to be balanced in the Christian life. You can't have one. Apart from the word, you have no idea how to pray, and God answers prayer by speaking through his word. Prayer is not a way to live in sin and sidestep consequences. Well, so long as I just keep confessing, it's okay to continue living in sin. No, it's not. God's forgiveness does not immunize anyone from the high cost of sin. Instead, prayer is, and this is something that we already said this morning, so we'll just go through it quickly. Prayer is how we talk to God. Prayer is communicating with God and conforming my will to his will, not the other way around. Prayer is talking and listening to God. Prayer is praising God. Prayer is confessing my sins to God and experiencing his incredibly gracious forgiveness. Prayer is crying out to God regarding things that concern me. Well, this morning is sort of an introduction to this subject of prayer. We'll get into more in the next several weeks, but I also want to invite you to, if you have any questions about prayer, don't say, well, he'll address it. If you have any questions about prayer, put it on a card, get it in the offering box, and I'll see to it that it is either worked into one of the messages, or if it doesn't fit, who knows, maybe the last Sunday in this series, I'll just stand up here and go through the cards and try to answer your questions. Because listen, I mean, I don't have all the answers, but I do, as a shepherd, I want to help you pray and to help you pray biblically. Because you need to pray, I need to pray, and collectively, we need to pray. Anytime there is a lack of prayer, it is a silent declaration to God that we don't need him on this matter. It's like saying to God, I got it, and waving him off. Prayer is saying, I need you. I love you, I worship you, and I need you. And that's the right perspective. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. We pray, God, that in these coming weeks that this will be beneficial and helpful. Lord, not that we have more information about prayer, but that we become praying people to a greater measure. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.